When I think about eternity, I think about a road trip I once took with my family in Nepal. And it's the next slide, actually, is the map of Nepal here. And you see that gray line. We moved, well, we started in the far top left there in it's the capital city, Kathmandu, in a little town, or actually not a little, but it's a city in Kathmandu called Temel. And we walked out of our hotel, the Potala Inn. It was a really nice hotel in this backpacker's village. We get out to the vans, and I see the missionary's face. The missionary was here a few months ago, Michael Geis, great guy. Michael and Lupe, wonderful, faithful, courageous people of the Lord. But I see Michael's face drop when he sees one of the vans. And he looks at me, and he's like, that's not the right van. And I'm thinking, no big deal. The first van looks sweet. The second van doesn't look quite as sweet. So I get in there, and I'm like, it's okay, Michael. I get into my seat, it wasn't okay. At that point, it wasn't okay. I knew we had a pretty good distance to travel, and my feet, my legs, my knees, I mean, it was a bar going across the back of that seat, and it was right in my knees. I mean, it jammed. I mean, I couldn't sit straight. I had to sit sideways, one of those kind of deals, you know? And even that wasn't quite enough space. And so I had this ahead of us. We had this ahead of us. And the next slide zeroes in on a section of the trip. This is the, as you saw, the far right journey. So this is going up to a place called Mamling, and which is in the foothills of the Himalayas. Very, very high, a very long trek from Duran, if you look at the bottom corner there, bottom part of that line. Duran is this small city, but huge compared to where we were heading. We were heading out into a real remote village. Part of the ministry that the missionaries we travel with, part of the ministry they do is they hoof it, they walk to villages that are really unreachable by car often, and thus a little gospel ministry has happened there. And so their whole ministry is focused on first contact, right? That's what God has called them to. And so the next slide zeroes in and it gets a little more, this is the switchback hell. I thought this was interesting when I was looking at this map in preparation. I thought this would be a good illustration of, so I'm talking about eternity. This felt like eternity. This was a 23-hour bus ride. My knees jammed. And then right here, this was so gnarly the divots, we have video of this, I should have brought that. The divots were like this deep. I mean, we had to get out of our bus and get into four-wheel vehicles for this section. And then even that, as we arrived at a certain point in the switchbacks, I don't remember which part exactly, I think it was the last big turn there, there was a big off-road vehicle whose axle broke because the divots were so deep and the rocks and the boulders were so heavy. So we're going about 4 miles an hour, boom, and boom, and just over. Oh, it was back-wrenching, and it literally felt like eternity, right? So this is the best example I have of feeling like I was on an eternal journey. But, now, I don't want to sound like a complainer, because I was in Nepal. And if you go to the next slide, this was a wake-up call as well. So at some point in the journey, we're looking out the van window, and I see those people. And I felt like the Spirit met me and said, you spoiled brat. Then I'm sitting sideways. My back's a little wrenched, but I do have the row. Erica was kind enough to give me the row, and we had enough space, and so I could kind of wedge in. But I looked at these people. That's not so easy there. Look how jammed in they are. My goodness, that thing is just full. And then the next slide made me really sin. Because I had this, I mean, that's cute and all, but that kind of just ticked me off. Because I was sitting right behind him. I was sitting right behind that dude, and he's just taking two seats and just laying out fully. And at some point, he wakes up and he's like, Daddy, I'm not comfortable. I'm like, you're about to die. You're about to die. You don't even know how close death is knocking at your door right now. Just enjoy the fact that you can lay fully prone out, just fully out. Just hands like this. At some point, just hands behind his head. That was pretty cute, though. And it was God's grace. I mean, this little guy slept, how many hours of that trip? Like 16 hours of the 23 hours. I mean, unbelievable. He's a 2-year-old, right? On a 23-hour bus ride. You kidding me? And the Lord met us there. So eternity. What's the next slide here? Let's look. Yeah, that was kind of fun. So this is where we had to get out. But it was just God met us and reminded us where we began to walk. We had the truck axle in front of us broke. We had to get out of those were the four-wheel drive vehicles. Not the cool-looking van, not the cool-looking bus here. The ones behind there were the four-wheelers we were driving on. But we had to abandon those and just walk the remaining couple miles. But in the midst of all this, and the next slide shows what we arrived to see. It's beautiful. I forgot what the name of that. That's the mountain right in front of Everest. Everest is just behind that. This mountain you're looking at is like the third highest mountain in the world. Remember that, what that one was called? I don't remember either. It was beautiful. This is where we stayed. This is the village we were in, a high up in the hills. Eternity. I was thankful, actually, during this road trip for time. Right? It felt like an eternity, and we like to, I think, throw those words around like, oh man, it's been an eternity that my knees have been jammed in the back of this seat. Oh, it's been an eternity I've been sitting in the dentist's office. Kevin had a root canal this week. I've been an eternity sitting in this dentist. It feels like an eternity, right? But in truth, I think part of the reason I was able to survive this mentally, because I knew there was an end point. I was protected by time in some way, right? I knew at some point I'd be sitting in a temperature-controlled room on a cushy blue seat telling a story about how much pain I was in, right? I knew that would come a time I'd be sitting in a very comfortable place retelling the story of pain, right? It really wasn't pain at all in light of what pain really is. But again, this sense of time. And so as I began to kind of meditate and think about what I want to kind of share, this story came to mind, the idea of eternity. But I knew, again, that time is a very protective thing that God has given us, right? Time. We understand how time works. We have clocks, chronometers. We understand seconds and milliseconds. We understand how hours work. We understand that things won't always be as they are right now. And that's protection. That's grace, right? That's grace. Time makes our lives, if you will, in some ways, simple, neat, and comprehensible. Right? That's a gift. In a way, that's what time gives us in some ways, right? This sense of simplicity. Eternity, on the other hand, is terrifying. Eternity is terrifying. Now, we like to throw words around. I think we don't even have words, right? We don't have it in our vocabulary because we don't have it in our experience, this idea of eternity. We say it's time without end. That's a contradiction. There's no such thing as time without end. Time, by definition, has a beginning and an end, right? That's what time is. Time without end? It's a contradiction. You don't have the right terms, right? This is foolishness to say, oh, eternity is time without end. I get it. No, you don't. I don't. None of us get it. It's completely outside of us. It's completely other. And so I want to take on this journey that I've been on this week. That's a little dangerous to think about. But I'm taking on this journey I went on this week because I got a little confused as I started trying to figure out what to say about eternity. And I got stuck, as I often do, in with certain authors and philosophers. But this idea of time without end or eternity, again, we lack the language. But in literary criticism, in the great authors of our ages, of the ages, this is often called what we call an ineffability topos. Dante is kind of well known for this, the ineffability, the indescribability of a certain moment, right? That's what eternity is. Eternity is indescribable. Dante, he wrote the great Dante's Inferno, right? The Inferno, where his character descends into the nine levels of hell, and as he gets to each level of hell, it's so terrifying, and it's eternal, but it's so outside of his understanding that he faints oftentimes. I think it's funny. I teach this class, and I teach this class in my classes, and we always mark the points where Dante just falls on the ground, and his guide Virgil has to pick him back up and say, okay, dude, wake up. You got to learn here in hell. You're here on a journey. You're here to learn. But Dante's complaint is, how can I even take this in? This is entirely other, and the entirely other for us is terrifying if we really think about it. The entirely other is terrifying. It is what great authors call the sublime, right? Literary philosophers call this the sublime, the entirely other. The next slide is a quote by Edmund Burke. I got a couple of quotes I want to just put up here so we can see. It's easier if you can see it, I think, sometimes, right? Edmund Burke, 1756, philosopher, statesman, author, says, whatever is in any sort terrible is a source of the sublime. He's using the sense terrible in a different way than I think we normally do, right? It terrible, the core there, the terror, right? It awe-inspiring is where I kind of want to go with that. Not Stephen King horror flick, but rather terrible in an awe-inspiring way, right? Whatever is in any sort terrible, awe-inspiring, is a source of the sublime. That is, it is productive of the strongest emotion which is the mind is capable of feeling. I want to argue that this is what eternity is. Put it this way. This is what eternity should be for us as we contemplate this topic, this theme, eternity. When we think about who God is, if we don't think of the terror, the awe, the wonder, then we're not really thinking about God. We're thinking about something else that we made up in our heads. Maybe we're thinking about religion, right? And religion is very small. Religion is a set of rules and regulations. You look at all the religions of the world, Buddhism with the Eightfold Path, very simple. Islam has very simple, you wash your face this way, you go to the bathroom this way, you eat this way. There's all these, right? This is religion. Christianity is not neat like that. It's messy because it's about awe. It's about God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about a God in the universe who made it all, who calls us into this place of awe and terror and fear. The Bible says often, right? Fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. This is the starting point. So as I've been kind of thinking through this topic of eternity, I feel like this is where we need to start with this idea of the sublime. Contemplating eternity takes us to a place of the sublime, the entirely other, the terrifying, outside of our own experience, the unknown. Psalm 114:7. That's the next slide. Terrible. Oh, sorry, it says tremble, not terrible. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Why does the psalmist make such a big deal about this over and over again? This is all I could see this week. I just had blinders. All I could see, this filter, was the psalms saying so often, tremble, fall on your face, over and over again. Why? Because the psalmist got it, right? A lot of the psalms written by David, he got it. He understood who he was worshiping. He understood, at least in part, that the God he worshiped was not himself. It was not some figment of his own imagination. He was entirely other and entirely terrifying in his grandeur, entirely terrifying and awe-inspiring in his massive nature, completely different than us, able to speak and create. That should put some terror in your bones, no? He says it, and the universe is created. We can't even make a telescope to see the end of the universe. And this guy speaks it. This God of ours speaks it into existence. It is terrible, and we must tremble. I love John Milton. The next one's kind of long, but John Milton writes a great epic poem called Paradise Lost. And of all the authors of antiquity, John Milton is the one who is celebrated most predominantly for his use of the sublime, for sublimity. Here it is. This comes in Paradise Lost. It starts out, don't read it yet. Do not read it yet, please. It starts out with a description of the fall of man, right? Adam and Eve fall. No, sorry. It starts out with God creating the universe, and it starts out with the fall of the angelic realm, of Lucifer's rebellion against God. And there's this incredible description that he gives of Satan tumbling and tumbling and tumbling with all his evil realm into this deep, dark place. And John Milton goes into pretty good depth about who this really is. Who is Lucifer? Who is this fallen Satan, right? And he uses imagination to describe what it would have been like for this angel, Lucifer, the head of all the angels, as the scriptures say, what the once very brightest angel of all, to go from perfection in heaven to damnation in hell, right? What would this separation have felt like? And so this is the sublime, an example, and he says this, oh, a dungeon horrible, on all sides round. This is Lucifer waking up in hell, right? Looking around, like, oh no, what did I do? As one great furnace flamed, yet from those flames no light, but rather darkness visible, served only to discover sights of woe, regions of sorrow, doleful shades where peace and rest can never dwell. Hope never comes that comes to all, but torture without end still urges, and a fiery deluge fed with ever-burning sulfur, unconsumed. Such place eternal justice had prepared for those rebellious. Here their prison ordained in utter darkness, and their portion set as far removed from God and light of heaven as from the center thrice to the utmost pole. Oh, how unlike the place from whence they fell. There the companions of his fall, overwhelmed with floods and whirlwinds of tempestuous fire. Oh, you're gonna love that, Milton. Just getting in is using his mind, his imagination. The only way to understand, or at least draw close to understanding who this God is that we worship, is with our imagination, right? How beautiful a gift is that we have an imagination, that we can move beyond the physical realm into this place of imagining, guys like Milton, what would that have been like? What awe, what terror would Satan have felt? What is the reality of sin and shame and separation from God? What is that like to enter into this place of sublime reality? I think we need to start here. We need to start with this awe, with this terror, with this sense of the sublime, the all other, right? The completely unknown. To focus on, to meditate on the glory and majesty of God is vital for us as we hope to grow in knowledge and love of God. We come to church to be reminded through worship, through the word, through the breaking of bread, that God is not in us, but outside of us. Now, we know that his spirit dwells in us, but God is entirely other. We must start there. I think what I really have been struggling with this week is really getting the perspective properly situated, right? We must start with our perspective of God as being completely other, completely majestic, not simple, and not ours to tweak and to pray and to manipulate. That's not the God we serve. That's false religion. That's false doctrine. We must start with this. And again, here we are, church, to be reminded. To be reminded through worship, through the singing and the praising. What else do you sing and praise about? I was at the Rams game last night. My voices can speak to that a little bit. There's a lot of people, me included, who are cheering for the Rams, right? With all of our heart yelling, yeah! Rams house! Right? We're yelling it. It's fun. It's kind of strange, if you think about it. Like, I'm yelling for some dudes I don't even know. They're good athletes. I'm praising, if you will, right? But there's nothing quite like this. Right? There's nothing quite like this. There's nothing like the praise we lift to God. And the praise we must lift to God continuously. Why? Because he needs it? No. Because it's good for us, right? It's good for us to be praising him who is worthy of all majesty, all glory, all honor. We sit here together reminding each other that we serve a God who is able, always able. We serve a God who is eternal. We don't get what that means. We know it's not us. We know he's not time-bound. We serve a God who is glorious and almighty. And we come to remind each other of that and to sing together. Even singing is a kind of a strange activity. And it kind of goes against logic and our own kind of rational behavior. But how else? How else to worship a God of great majesty than to lift our voices in praise? We come to church to hear the scriptures, right? The word that teaches us, that realigns us with things that are truly good and beautiful. All week long, society, culture is training you and me. I've talked about this before. Millions and millions of dollars go into training your desires. Training you to look at certain things and say, ah, that's beautiful. That's good. I want that. How much? Doesn't matter. I'll get it. Here's my American Express card, right? All week long, that happens. You're being bombarded. You're being trained. You're being evangelized. How's that? Little religious term. You're being evangelized aggressively to think a certain way, to love certain things. And then we come, we spend an hour and a half in church, right? To counteract, how many hours in the week? Can somebody tell me? 168 hours in a week? Come for an hour and a half to counteract all that? That's why in the church here, we often send you out saying, please, let's be reading our Bibles together. Let's get this done together. Let's have a discipline, right? Because the word retrains us. It untrains us to love certain things and trains us to love things that are truly good and beautiful, things that are truly awe-inspiring. Christianity is not about behavior modification. Right, this is, again, it's one of those cart before the horse things. This is one of those paths I've been on this week to get my perspectives realigned again and to share kind of where I've been on this journey. Christianity is not about behavior modification. We must never lose our way into simple sin management. This is getting something very small in front of something very big. Buddhism offers actually a much better path to sin management. If you want to manage your sin, you don't have to worship Buddha, but the Eightfold Path, right, of Buddhism. That's a great way to kind of center your mind, discipline your thoughts, and these are great, it's good things, I think. I can say that, right? It's just not a religion. It's just it's a mental discipline, right? So there are these ways to train our mind that are completely outside of Christianity, not part of our religion, that help us live a disciplined life so we're not complete ignoramuses doing stupid things all the time, right? We train our lusts, but that's not part of Christianity. Christianity is not about sin management. It's not about behavior modification. The next slide, I like this. Christ outside of me, dying for me. That's what Christianity is about. That's the big show, if you will. That's where the perspective must be. And then I notice the font, kind of fun, right? The font, and Christ inside of me, empowering me. But notice that font. I did it on purpose. This is where I feel like God's taking me. Realign these perspectives. Get this. Get your focus set properly. First and foremost, Christianity, our faith, is about Christ outside of us dying for us. We must be emphasizing that far more than the smaller print of Christ inside of me, empower me. That's the small show. The big show is what God has done for us. Now, both of these things happen. That's why they're both on the slide. Both are good. Please don't go away saying, John, just don't worry about what you do. I didn't say that. But this is the proper perspective. And if we misalign these, if we switch them, we have all kinds of problems. We have legalism. We have strange kind of religion that enters into our lives again. We might as well be Buddhists. Christ outside of me, dying for me. This adjustment of focus is the center of my message today. We must be more impressed, more in awe of, more captivated by the wonder of God's majesty, his eternal power, and his sacrificial love for us than we are with our own good behavior, our own gifts and abilities, and our own personal ministry. Let me read that again. It's kind of where I'm at this week. Kevin asked me to talk about eternity. I started thinking about this topic. I feel like this is where I've been with the scriptures, as this is the focus right here. We must be more impressed, more in awe of, more captivated by the wonder of God's majesty, his eternal power, his sacrificial love for us, than we are with our own good behavior or the good behavior of people around us, our own gifts and abilities, and our own personal ministries. These things follow, right? I gotta say that. These things are nice. Good behavior. It's nice. I've been married 18 years. Good behavior. That's a good thing. That helps get our relationships in a good order, right? You gotta have these things. These are important. But they're not the most important thing. That's not what Christianity is about. Christ outside of me, dying for me. First and foremost, big print. Flip a few pages. Christ inside of me, empowering me. The centerpiece, Christ outside of me, dying for me, Christ loving me, God taking notice of me. Oh, I love it. Next slide. I like this guy, John Piper. He's an interesting guy. Oh, that's not where I wanted to go. Is that really what's next, Peter? What about what defines us? Let's go there. Let's read now. So let's read this. Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. What's the next one, Ethan? No, let's go back. It's okay. Let me read this. John Piper says this. What defines us as Christians is not most profoundly that we have come to know him, but that he took note of us and made us his own. Isn't that awesome? Again, this is perspective. Now, it's important that we know him. It's important that we walk with him. But that's not the most profound message we have. The most profound message you take to the world around you in your circles is not, look at my life. Man, I'm doing so much better. I'm really doing better. Look at me. Huh? Got my shirts pressed now. It's all because of Jesus. No, man. I mean, that's good. My shirts are pressed. But the news is this, that we have a God who breathed, spoke the world into existence, and he took note of you. Yes! It took notice of you! How crazy is that? That's unbelievable. That is the message of the gospel, that he took note of you and then went farther, much farther, and gave of his own pure flesh for you and me. This is the gospel. The gospel is not how well you're doing. Who cares, man? That's a small show. That's the opening act. Get that guy out of there. I want to see Van Morrison play, right? I want to see that small show. What's a big show? It's his show. Are you with me? Paul David Washer writes this. This is a little more controversial. But in perspective, this makes good sense. There is no such thing as a great man of God. Only weak, pitiful, faithless men of a great and merciful God. I read that at first and I was like, oh, I can't share that. That's too, I'm going to get in trouble for that one. I think it's perfect. Because we get our eyes on stuff here, right? I'm speaking very personally. We get our eyes on stuff here. Oh, that guy's doing real well there. Oh, she's godly. Wow. It's kind of what I want to be. Me. Oh, I want me monster stuff, right? I want to be an impressive man of God. What a waste of time. When we have this eternal, glorious, majestic, awe-inspiring Father who loves us and takes notice of us and dies for us. And we're talking about ourselves. There's no such thing as a great man of God, only weak, pitiful, faithless people of a great and merciful God. There are many in this world who actively seek to train us to see beauty and goodness in twisted and harmful ways, but Scripture retrains us, right? These things that we're talking about, these things change our perspective, right? We want to be retrained and reoriented to what is truly good and beautiful. All right, so this is where I want to end, with an action step. And then we'll do something together, a little group activity. All right? We're all in the same room, cushy chairs, nice air conditioning. Oh, it's awesome. But from here we go out, right? We do some serious work. This right here is our huddle. I love it. Mike always mentions that. This is our huddle. And I never get tired. Where's Mike? He left. Children's Ministry. I never get tired of C.S. Lewis. What's he apologizing for? The guy's a genius, and Mike knows it so well. It's awesome. Mike, keep coming. But here's the thing. My action step is this. Can we agree to do this? Meditate this week. Meditate this week on God's glory. I'm going to throw some passages up. This is one of them. Read over a few of these verses. Maybe jot them down. I don't know. Back of your hand. You got some extra pens? Here's one. Need it? Write these down, maybe. Look at some of these verses about God's glory. Meditate on this week. That's the first part. Second part is, I want to challenge you. Get somewhere where you can see something awe-inspiring. We got the ocean. It's not far away. That's awe-inspiring. You can't even see the end of it. It's unbelievable. It's so deep. This is God's creation. He spoke that. Boom, and it's there. We can't make anything like it. Can't even make anything compared to it. If we build things too close to it, it tears it down. I mean, this is awe. Get somewhere where you can see something and be in the presence of something God made that is awe-inspiring. These are gifts to us, right? That's it. That's the simple two things. Read over some of these passages. Meditate on them. And then get to a place where you can experience some of God's powerful creative work. We must always seek him for our needs, right? I'm not saying don't do that. But we must include time. We must get our perspectives properly situated to reflect on his power. So let's do this together. Let's read this together. This is Isaiah 40. Yeah, let's do this one together. Ready? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. That's fantastic. So there's a great example. You could sit in a field this week and look at the stars. Not one of them is missing. He put them there. This is mind-blowing. Our best scientists don't get it. And you could stare at it and say, you made this, Lord. Give me more of a sense of awe and wonder in my life. Help me be less petty with my loved ones, with you. Blow my mind, Lord. Let me have large-minded thinking toward you, and then thus bring greater hope that you, eternal God, can do all things. Let's look at the next one. Psalm 8? Yeah, nice. Let's go. Lord, our Lord, How majestic is your name in all the earth. I think we go a little louder. Let's try this again. This is a little silly. Come on, this is about his majesty. Maybe we should stand. I get a little tired. Come on, let's stand up. Let's do this. Let's do this right. Let's read these. Let's get into it a little bit. The other day we screamed. Where was that? The men's retreat. We screamed like for 20 minutes. It was awesome. I lost my voice for like 4 days. It was the sweetest thing. We don't have to scream this. I won't put you there, but let's just get into it a little bit. All right, you with me? Let's go. Ready? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Exclamation point, right? You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. Next one. Job. Here we go. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Oh, that's a beautiful one. The thunder of his power. Here we go. Jeremiah. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. Is that it? Oh, yeah, one more. Colossians. For in him, here we go, come on. All things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And that includes you and me. How beautiful is that? Let's pray. Father, as we stand here together, we thank you. We stand in awe, all of us here standing in awe of what you've done, what you've created, who you are. Lord, we don't have words to describe you, and yet you've given us the word, and you've given us faithful prophets and ministers who have written the scriptures for us, inspired by your spirit, who give us at least a glimpse of who you are. Lord, fill us with awe and wonder, so we're not dragged down by simple fears and anxieties. Lord, this is a political season. Fear abounds. Take us from that fear, Lord, and move us into a place of wonder instead. Overshadow our fear and our petty concerns by the great grandeur of who you are. God, overshadow our petty concerns and our small fears with the grandeur of who you are. You are God, majestic. All glory and power are yours. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.